Good morning, everyone. Today we are beginning the final stages of our journey through Ephesians. Today and tomorrow we will complete the letter. And today we're going to begin in chapter 6 and verse 1. What we're going to look at is the way in which Paul encourages his readers to seek the best version of themselves. I think all of us know that we have good days and bad days, and we have good portions of most days. And what Paul is doing here, I think, in this first part of chapter 6, is encouraging us as we learn to walk the life of faith, to always aim for the best expression of who we are. Let's read from chapter 6 and verse 1 through to the end of verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So Paul is taking on this familiar rabbinic task of giving wisdom and sharing that wisdom with pithy statements. You see this particularly in the letter of James that we'll see later on in our study of the New Testament. But of course, Paul has been raised in this rabbinic world, a world in which Jesus himself, of course, operated. And it has a familiar feel to it, doesn't it? It feels a little bit like the sayings towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a way in which the Jewish community, and then of course the Christian community in the first century, often remembered the important features, the important principles by which to guide and govern their lives. Paul begins with children in this chapter because of course he's continuing the theme of family that was at the end of chapter 5. And of course, there were no chapters when Paul wrote this. So this is a continuous stream of consciousness from his reasoning in relation to marriage now into children. And he reminds everyone that the commandment that comes with a promise of the Ten Commandments is the commandment to honour your father and mother. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's an interesting one, that in the Lord. I know that many of the commentators have suggested that the phrase refers to a sense in which we should obey as if it were the Lord in our parents. And I'm sure that that's true. But I think it's also possible that Paul is wanting to indicate that not only are our natural parents from the Lord, but we can have parents in the Lord in other ways and in other forms of circumstance. And most certainly that's true. There are biological parents and there are spiritual parents. And as such, we should continue to honour them. What does honour mean? Well, honour means serve. Honour means bless. Honor means support. Honor means give due recognition to the wisdom gained through the experience of years. Why is it that the promise, though, is connected to this particular commandment? I think the reason for that is that the very first promulgation over humanity at the very beginning of the world, at the very beginning of our life here in the midst of God's creation, was to be fruitful. And so therefore, the idea of being fruitful includes the idea that the fruit of our lives continues to be fruitful. And how fruitfulness is continued, both in the biological and in the intellectual and spiritual sense, is that we recognize, remember, and receive what it is that's been given to us by the previous generation. It's very hard to reproduce something that we're not respecting. It's very hard to reproduce something that we're not honoring. And to the extent that those who have been before us have brought fruitfulness to bear upon our lives, that fruitfulness will only be multiplied and generated afresh as we receive what it is that has been done on our behalf. If a person, for reasons of their own choice, chooses not to be fruitful in their lives, they're choosing not to do the thing that their parents, whether they be spiritual or biological parents, did before them. And of course, that means that your life, as it were, is a cul-de-sac. Now, I'm not suggesting that those who've been called to celibacy are in any sense a kind of cul-de-sac that God cannot bring fruitfulness from. But what I am saying is that in all areas of our life, in the physical, in the spiritual, in the areas of emotional strength and intelligence, in the areas of spiritual insight and wisdom, the fruitfulness that has produced us is a fruitfulness that will be continued if we honour what it is that's been given. If we do not honour it, really we're not fully embracing it and receiving it, and we're certainly not embracing and receiving the means by which that fruitfulness was brought to bear on our lives. And so therefore, the process grinds to a halt and does not produce anything more from what it was that was given to us. You know, my parents, like everyone's parents, are people that you have great memories about, but also mixed feelings. You know, there are good things and unhelpful things about all of our parents. But as we honour our parents, both natural and spiritual, we receive what it is that God has given to us through them. And as we do that, we're embracing God's grace in its various forms as it is transmitted to us and transferred to us from our parents, whether they be natural or spiritual. And therefore, we are able to embrace and learn from that experience, pass it on, and reproduce it in the next generation of natural or spiritual children. So I can see entirely why this promise has a basis in reason and why it is that it's really worth our while to really embrace the idea of honouring our parents, whoever they may be. And of course, as parents, we're not to exasperate our children. That means to frustrate them to the point of them being incapacitated. We're not to frustrate our children by unhelpful demands or unrealistic expectations. Rather, we are to train them and raise them and coach them using the best methods and the best skills that we have available. And then we come on to this really quite thorny subject of slavery. Thorny, particularly in North America, where race really is the fundamental social issue. Really, there is no greater social issue in America than the issue of race and its terrible and torrid history here on this continent. And because of that, of course, we read these passages and we find ourselves quite conflicted and confused, because it appears as though rather than encouraging slaves to resist and rebel against this clearly ungodly institution, Paul is encouraging slaves just to function well within the system. Paul makes it clear that slave traders are not part of the kingdom of God, and so the slave trade in general is not part of God's purpose, and we'll see that when we get to the letter to Titus. But here, Paul is helping those who function within this fundamental component of Roman society to function effectively. Perhaps we ought to understand a few things about first century slavery. The first thing to note is that first century slavery was a century in which there was no slave rebellion to overthrow it. Of course, there had been earlier slave rebellions under Spartacus. But now, in the world of Paul and the New Testament, slavery had become really quite a different kind of institution. Of course, it was ungodly and incorrect, but most slaves could expect to be free by the time they were 30. Most slaves did much better economically than the free labour force, who often sold themselves into slavery so that they could advance themselves and their families economically. Slaves were not drawn from a single racial group. In fact, every race, every ethnic group, and every cultural background was represented in the slave class. And about 50% of the population were considered to be slaves. So slavery, though ungodly, was not the abject and obvious evil that we saw in the southern states of North America during the 17th and 18th centuries. Here is a system that has been worked out for the benefit, of course, of those in the higher echelons of society, but is a system in which families can be protected and people can be provided for. And as the slaves await their salvation at the return of the Lord, or their liberation as the gospel penetrates society to a greater degree, Paul gives the slaves some very helpful advice. He wants them to serve wholeheartedly so that they're able in every way to indicate that their service is not simply to men, is not simply to other human beings, but to the Lord. And those who have the responsibility of managing or owning slaves are given a very important corrective. They're not to hold the lives of their slaves in their hands as if they're able to dispense life, as it were, willy-nilly. They're not to threaten them, but they're to recognize that God is looking upon them and their slaves as equals, and that in heaven, both will receive equal reward for the good or ill that they've done. So there it is, some interesting and perhaps challenging cultural observations. What is it that the Lord is saying to us today? Well, to me, he's saying simply this. Within the world that I'm in, my task is not first to change the world, but to serve the Lord. And so today, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to ask him to change the world. Lord, we pray that you give us hearts of service, hearts that honour those who have gone before us, that we might serve them, hearts that honour those who are in higher echelons in our social order, that we might serve them and even serve those, Lord, who are within the social fabric of our societies in a lower station than ourselves. Lord, may we treat all people with equality, and may our service of you therefore bring a corrective to the world in which we live. And may there be the possibility offered in our lives of service that the world might change. We pray this in your name. Amen.